a brief story gleaned from my recent readings. And then I'll attempt to intertwine the three together with several passages from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And then by God's grace, I'll wrap it all up in such a way as to add greater significance to our endeavors during our earthly walk with the Lord. So let's get going. First, the birthday. Next month, on March the 29th, my youngest grandchild, Charlie, will celebrate his 18th birthday. Second, the conversation. Approached after the meeting by a fellow clergyman, he said this. He said, "Chuck, perhaps no one in this room has accomplished more in ministry than you have, but you say so little about it. Tell me, please, aside from God, how have you done it?" Well, my friend, that's just it. There is no aside from God in my ministry. And third, the story. On May 29, 1832, Everest Galois wrote a 60-page mathematical masterpiece from start to finish in a single sitting. In one night, he accomplished more than most folks accomplished in a whole lifetime. According to Eric Bell, author of Men of Mathematics, he said what he wrote in those desperate long hours before dawn will keep generations of mathematicians busy for hundreds of years. Now, let's begin to apply God's word to those excerpts from my recent comings and goings. First, Charlie's 18th birthday. When Charlie was an infant, I had the privilege of baptizing him beneath the great cross in the rafters on the historic church. At the appropriate time, his parents said, "We present Charles Edward Owens V to receive the sacrament of baptism." When they handed Charlie to me, they were placing in my arms not just their son, but their aspirations for him as well. That's what that suffix V is all about. You see, by naming Charlie after his father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather, my son and his wife were pointing to ancestors that they hoped Charlie would have had a chance to know, hoping that he would follow in their footsteps. The first word I ever wanted to learn to write was my name. Somehow, seen in print, validated my existence. Since those early years, each passing season has to serve to underscore my name as being far more than an appendage beneath my passport picture. My name represents the essence of who I am, the value of my handshake, the meaning behind my smile, my inheritance, and indeed my legacy. It's the reason I stubbornly resist society's mounting pressure to place more value on my Social Security number than on my integrity. You see, I am more than an anonymous hashtag. Like Charlie, I'm a child of God, created for a purpose and loved unconditionally by my Creator. For me, it is as God told Jeremiah, "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you." Let those words sink in, friends, because they are significant. You know what they're saying? They're telling me that before I knew God, God knew me. Before it ever dawned on me that God was somebody important, God thought I was somebody important, and He had holy plans for me. As I see it, I'm a chapter in God's epic story. I'm not the story's beginning or its ending, nor am I just a footnote. That's how I understand myself. My life is not about me. It's about the Lord and His plans for me. There is no aside from God in my ministry. I wonder, how do you see your life? How do you see it? What's the big picture that you got of it? Now to the story. What motivated Everest Galois to such a monumental achievement? Well, to make a long story short, Galois had been challenged to a duel at dawn, and so he knew that the hours before him might be his final chance to leave a legacy. Consequently, he approached May 29, 1832, as if it were the last day of his life. In the margins of his mathematical treatise, he wrote several times, "I have not time, I have not time." Working frantically, he finished 3 hours before his duel. Galloy died from a gunshot wound the next day. He was 21 years old. 21. Now, do you see what happened, folks? As the possibility of death became a reality for Galloy, he redefined his priorities, he sharpened his focus, and he was overwhelmed by a sense of urgency. Friends, experience has shown me that some people don't really start living in any kind of meaningful way until they're close to dying. And even worse, for all intents and purposes, many folks die long before a date is ever etched on their tombstone. I wonder, are you living each day with a sense of urgency? Are you? Again, God's words to Jeremiah are instructive. God told Jeremiah, "Up on your feet, go to the potter's house. When you get there, I'll tell you what I have to say." So I went to the potter's house, and sure enough, the potter was there, working away at his wheel. Whenever the pot the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you're working on clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. As I see it, Jeremiah standing there in the potter's house, trying to figure out why it was that God sent him there. And as he's standing there, God's first words to him are echoing around in his mind and in his heart. He's hearing God say to him again, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you first saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. Jeremiah's wondering, what are those holy plans about? And he's watching the potter at work, molding the pots, throwing the clay, shaping it up. And he watches the potter at work, and as he does, he reflects on the shaping and the reshaping that God, the ultimate potter, had been doing in his life, shaping and reshaping so that he could fulfill the holy plans for which he had been created. Friends, pots are made to carry things. Jeremiah was made to carry God's word of judgment and hope to the people of Israel. As I mentioned earlier, I see myself as a chapter in God's story. It's a story about the ongoing spiritual warfare between good and evil. Like Jeremiah, I see myself as a pot, being shaped and reshaped by the heavenly potter for the holy purposes for which he created me. As I look back, as Jeremiah was doing in the potter's house, as I look back, I can see that God shaped me initially, academically and spiritually, to minister in the world of independent schools, carrying his words into the heart of children and teens during their formative years in South Carolina and the rural areas. And then God reshaped me. He reshaped me with ministry training and ordination. Reshaped me so that I might simultaneously carry his word to young and old alike across a wider region. And then more reshaping followed as God prepared me to leave everything that was familiar to him to pursue his strategic objectives here in the Lowcountry. As I look back over all the shaping and reshaping, all the molding that God has done in my life, I can see how God has been preparing me to reach the next generation for Christ in southern Beaufort and Jasper counties. And I firmly believe that God's holy plans for the combination of the Church of the Cross and Cross Schools was on his drawing board before I ever saw the light of day. Praise God. I wonder, for what ministry has God been shaping you? We live life forward, but we only understand it by looking back. Looking back, for what ministry has God been shaping you? Preachers and prophets are tasked with reminding people that God's love demands a committed love in return. And further, that God's peace is not achieved by avoiding any mention of painful subjects. Rather, God's peace is achieved by addressing those painful subjects head on. Jeremiah was addressing the people of Israel. And for many, many years, they've been drifting further and further away from the Lord God. God had been loving them, but they had not been returning that love. So Jeremiah comes to them after 23 years of preaching. He comes to them, warning them that the nation's stability and security depended on their faithful response to God's love. But as we often do, they didn't want to hear about the painful subject. They didn't want to hear about their shortcomings, and so they dismissed God's message. Subsequently, in 587 BC, the Babylonian army invaded Israel, killing many, many people, and taking the surviving leaders and people of influence into captivity, transporting them some 700 miles away to a strange land. Devoid of all that was familiar to them, Israel's exile was both traumatic and terrifying. And then one day, two men arrived from Jerusalem with a letter from Jeremiah. This is the message from God of the angel armies, Israel's God, to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and make yourselves at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Now, with nothing as it should be, the Israelites had a decision to make. They could continue to make themselves miserable with incessant if-onlys, or they could trust God's promises delivered through his prophet, Jeremiah. They chose the latter. And for the next 70 years, the people of Israel made the best of a situation more difficult than we can ever begin to imagine. Refusing to feel sorry for themselves, they built houses of dried mud bricks. They coaxed crops from the rocky soil. And they married and raised children. And in the process, they found out what it meant to be God's people in a place that they did not want to be. Having lost everything that they thought was important, they found what was truly most important. They found God. I wonder, what's truly most important in your life? What's truly most important in your life? Now, to the message I hope you'll leave with today. When you were born, you were given a name, not a number. And regardless of the presence or the absence of a suffix on your name, you're a link connecting the past to the future. And God has holy plans for you. And I believe that God wants you to carry his truth to your families and to your friends. But before you can carry God's truth to others, you must know his truth. And you must have committed yourself to live by it. When the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, they settled into their surroundings. But they did not surrender their identity as God's children. We have. Our faith is no longer the flour which shapes the loaf of life. It's but a single slice. We need some time on the potter's wheel. We've swallowed society's lie that truth is best determined not by God's word, but by our feelings and public opinion polls and political correctness and by what's trending on social media. We need some time on the potter's wheel. We've denied our holy calling, preferring instead to blend in with the crowd, gutlessly mouthing its ever-changing slogans instead of courageously affirming God's never-changing truth. We need some time on the potter's wheel. The moral level of our culture is shameful, and it's getting worse. By choosing to go with the flow, we are riding on a hell-bound train. We need some time on the potter's wheel. My friends, preachers and prophets are to challenge lies by speaking God's truth. My God-given calling is not to smooth things over, it's to make things right. My God-given calling is not to make you feel good about who you are. My God-given calling is to encourage you to aspire to be worthy of your holy calling. Why? Because God created you to play a key role in His plan to save humanity from itself. People are perishing. They're perishing for want of what you can deliver. Please hear my voice, a Jeremiah-like plea for urgency. You'll never finish what you don't start. And the place to start is your relationship with the God who created you. And the time to start is now. Archaeologists tell us that with the invention of pottery, humans were no longer forced to live in wandering tribes, searching daily for enough food and water to survive. Pottery made it possible for people to stay in one place for an extended period of time, because grain could be stored for future meals and water could be carried over long distances. Without pottery, communities would never have developed. In short, the invention of pottery made civilization possible. Now, I say that to say this. It appears to me that our civilization is regressing to its pre-Neolithic roots, acting as if food and water alone were sufficient to sustain life. But what if we took Jesus' words seriously? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what if we took Jeremiah's analogy seriously, and we began to see ourselves as pottery, pottery shaped by God to carry His life-giving truth to others? And what if, like Everest Galloy, we seriously utilized every moment as if it were our last? Wow, what a difference we could make in the lives of others. My friends, I don't believe that we're gathered here this morning by accident. I believe that God had this assembly in mind before any of us saw the light of day. I believe that before time, the God of the angel armies had holy plans for our partnership with Him on His heavenly drawing board. Now, note I just said, our partnership with Him. Because you see, aside from God, nothing is possible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come with lots of mysteries. We have come with all kind of gifts and talents. Most of us pat ourselves on the back for accumulating those gifts and talents and experiences over time. We see ourselves as self-made, not God-made. And most of us are just bussing along day by day by day. We don't think about the big picture. We don't look back at what has been. And above all, we don't see how You've been working in our lives. We don't see that You never waste an experience. We don't see that we're born for a purpose. Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts to hear the word to Jeremiah. Help us to see ourselves as clay on that potter's wheel and You as the great Creator, Lord. Open us. Make us moldable, malleable, so that we can be shaped. Lots of us need some reshaping and some more reshaping and some more reshaping. Give us the courage to let You work in our lives, so that You might use us for the purposes for which we were created, and that through You and the power of Your Spirit, we might make a difference in the lives of others now and for eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. In Your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.